fighting. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you and I in Jesus Christ has been called to be traders with a D, not traitors. They thought that in the office when I first started talking about this, or some of them did because they didn't understand my word. But we need to become traders in our daily lives because we have stuff in our lives, events in our lives, experiences in our lives that we need to trade away so that we might experience something else. In Christ, by faith, we are rescued from the lives that we had been living and invited on a new life. And on that new life, we realize things, and some of those things can only be realized as we make choices. And as I'm talking about this morning, the choices are actually choices to trade away. We will be trading away our old lives, the lives that we were born into, for a Jesus kind of life. And this Jesus kind of life is the life that Jesus unpacked for his disciples and a crowd of people, we have no idea how many there were, while he was seated on a hillside. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like you to listen to some verses out of the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and I want to offer them this morning as core value. Listen with your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we're perfectly honest, and when I say we, I mean the corporate church, if we were perfectly honest, we would have to admit that these words do not describe how we live, or at least how we live our normal daily life. These ideals, at best for us, are guides, ideas, suggestions, things that we think about when they come up in a sermon, but are probably not in front of us every time we step out to take on a new day. And I have some statistics. Now, you all know that 67.3% of all statistics are made up on the spot. You all know that? And so these statistics I researched carefully, and I found numbers from a number of different sources, some Christian, some not, and I averaged them. I believe this morning we can say this is probably who we are statistically. So, what I'd like to do is share with you four statistics that paint a portrait of the corporate U.S. church, the church here in America, as we're all measured together by multiple agencies who do this professionally. So the average church, or the average active, I have to put that active in there, the average active church person gives about 2 to 3% of their income while they talk about tithing. The average active church person attends church 2 times per month, and that number, actually, I think it was 1.847 or something like that, times per month. So I rounded up to 2 because that was weird. So the average active church person attends church 2 times per month while they say, I go to church all the time. The average active church person seldom uses their Bible between Sundays, though most of us claim that it is our guide for life. And the average active church person sins almost the same frequency in every category of sin as anybody who doesn't go to church or doesn't know Jesus, except for divorce. And that's a complicated one because so many people live together versus are married, and we can't tell the Christians who are living together versus the ones who are married getting divorced. And so that number is kind of skewed. So I'll just set that aside, but in every other category of sin, we sin just like everybody else. And at the end of the day, the average church person is actually a lot more like the average person than they are like the Jesus they claim to want to be like, the one who leads their lives. And so when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, when we come to these opening words, the Beatitudes, we have an invitation by Jesus to join Him in a different kind of life. But I want to suggest this morning that these things, though they're good ideas, though they're wise ideas, they don't just happen in our lives because we raised our hand, walked an aisle, were dipped in water. They don't just happen. These ideals need to be embraced. And I want to show you this morning that I think we need to train for them. That we can't just take on these new things without emptying our lives or pieces of our lives to make room for the new. And so I'm going to quickly walk through these statements and show you what the trade might look like to get you thinking what the trade might need to look like in your life. You ready? Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the average person on an average day usually thinks as they begin the day, I've got this. I know what I'm going to do today. I've got the stuff to do it. And off they go with this measure of self-sufficiency that does not make space for God to come into our lives and to take us in new directions. I've got this. This attitude needs to be traded away. We actually have to set that aside so that we can have a broken spirit that God then will trade our sin, our brokenness, for this thing that He calls the key to His kingdom. We have to be broken before He can give us the healing and then access to what He is all about. And if you think about it, there is no one going to receive or enter heaven because they are good enough to do that. We all do that because at some point we acknowledge our brokenness. And Jesus provides healing. And so when we get to heaven, you, me, all of us are going to be wearing a scar where Jesus healed, did heart surgery to repair, to fix our brokenness. He trades, according to this verse, I believe, He trades our I can for His but He did. I can goes away because He did. Secondly, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, let's be honest. There is no comfort if there is not some form of discomfort, something that upsets us, something that's messing with us. And here in America, especially, because we're tough, the tough skin, those who are immune or live as if they are immune to personal hurt, are also resilient against or resistant to or feel they don't need the comfort that Jesus is offering. And this stubborn-heartedness actually is a rebuff of what Jesus offers. But according to this verse, I believe, when we trade in our Superman uniform, when we trade in the tough guy image that we have wrapped around ourselves, Jesus robes us with His mercy. Because in our nakedness, we need something new. When we own the wounds that life causes, He provides comfort. He provides healing. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that probably most of us in this room have issues with the idea of being meek. It is hard for us. Because in America, we own, we promote the tough guy lifestyle. We think about the early American cowboy. Those guys looked like they were made of leather. We think about the ultimate athlete playing with a limp because they're just not going to stop. And we think about the entrepreneur who will risk everything for one more deal. Or the highway driver, you might have passed this person or been passed by this person this morning, the highway driver who feels they deserve to be first in every lane and on every road. And why? Because they can. But Jesus' meekness is not that tough or milquetoast wimpy thing. But for Jesus, when he spoke of meekness, he spoke of power under control. And he was a perfect example of it because he was God. Still is God. He had all the power over all the power. And yet lay down when they pierced him. Meekness. You see, when we reframe our power, when we choose meekness, we're trading things. I could knock him down, or we could lift him up. I could take her out of the game, or I could let her run with me. I could conquer the world, or I could serve other people. See, these are all trades, and they're all trades that are related to this meekness that Jesus offers us. And it's hard for you and me to want to trade this because we've been invited into a society that promotes toughness, hardness. Jesus offers something other, the way of Christ. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Most of us in this room will never know what it means to truly be hungry. To have not been eating for days, and to know that there's nothing anywhere near you that looks like something you should chew or swallow yet again today. Most of us, when we say we're hungry, it's because we're waiting for the kettle to boil. Or we're looking for a restaurant as we're driving up the road and there's only one restaurant every 15 feet. But that's our idea of hungry. And because we don't understand that kind of hunger, we miss what Jesus is talking about when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus is inviting us to trade the satisfaction we have in life for a hunger, an aching hunger to know, to experience, and to choose that which is righteousness. To want it so bad that you can taste it before you get to it. This hunger moves us to want to do what Jesus says is best for our lives, more than some of the shallow stuff that we settle for. And this also is a hard trade, because you and I have so much to lose. Or we think we have so much to lose. Or maybe we just have stuff that we should use differently, hold differently. And maybe the trade here is letting it go, letting it not control us, letting it not own the day, whatever it is, our money, our accounts, our planned future, our plans for this afternoon, to let them go and choose what is right in the moment. And in so doing, we receive the ability to enjoy the satisfaction of the right. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, mercy, we understand that. It's not getting or not giving what is deserved. What is deserved for what we have done or for somebody else that has done something that's wrong. Mercy is the warning, not the speeding ticket. Anybody been there? I'm alone. You guys are much better drivers than I am, apparently. Or more honest. Yeah, okay. Mercy is a second chance, not being cut from the team because you skipped practice. Mercy is gaining heaven because we asked. And because Jesus did the heavy lifting while all we did was sin. Perhaps we even just missed him offhand. Mercy, according to Jesus, is a seed that blossoms in the other's life, that blossoms in our lives only after we are. trading away getting even. We're trading getting our dessert, our just dessert. Mercy is the flavor that is enjoyed after we offer it. And so when we trade getting even for letting go, setting free. We trade what I deserve for an offered release so that I don't get it. My way or no way. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, it's almost too easy to get into heaven. I think, well, I'm just a pastor, but I think it would be better if God made it hard to get into heaven, because then we would actually know that we deserve it. How many people here deserve heaven? Good. We got that covered. You see, Jesus really did all the heavy lifting. He stepped away from eternal glory, his throne in heaven. He stepped away from that. And we don't think about how much that might have been hard for him to leave what he's always only known to hang out with people like you and me. He had to lug around a human body when he had been spirit forever. He had to wear our sin. You ever stop and just think about how heavy that had to be? Not just yours, and not just ours, but all sin. He wore that. And then he died on the cross. And he separated from his Father, and his Father said, ew. Then, once dead, once able to return where he came from, he had to come back. He raised again into a body, be with us again. And all you and I have to do is nod toward the truth. And he rescues us. And the Father breaks open the gates of heaven and says, come on in! Now, to me, that sounds way too easy for you and me. Way too easy. But it's not easy. Often, it's not easy to live the life that he asks us to live. You see, he demands repeated praise from us as we chase this life that he made possible. Because he wants his desires for us. He wants our confessions for sins as we commit them. He demands that we prefer what he prefers. And he wants us emptying out repeatedly our things, our money, our emotions, our activities, so that he can fill us up with new. And he does this over and over and over again. And Jesus speaks to you and to me, as we live in a world that has been polluted by sin. It's around us everywhere. And most of us, most of the time, walk past it, either embrace it or allow it or say nothing about it. It's the flavor of the world. Lies, pornography, hate, gossip, speeding, law-breaking of any kind. It kind of rubs off on us as we participate. It rubs off on us as we hang out around it and don't be held by it. Or as we accept that sin happens, it's normal. It's a violation of God's world, of his creation. And so this particular trade, Jesus is inviting us to change, that we are repulsed by sin, and that we would open our hearts for what is pure. And not just as a hearing, but as an action. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It can be hard to want to make peace. How do we do that? When even our games are violent. I don't know how many people I've watched playing games, and I say, what are you doing? Killing people. I'm like, it's entertainment. The evening news is entertainment when it comes to the violence around us. because they sell it in such a way that we're sucked in and we can't leave the screen. We won't even leave the evening news to go get a snack. Because we own it. It's entertaining us. It's grabbing us. And Jesus is inviting us to make a trade in this area. Instead of being of the world, reveling and beating others down, even if it's only a game, Jesus is inviting us to be something other. He's asking us, he's inviting us, I believe he commands us even, to cause peace. The wake of our lives as we live, as we rub shoulders with other people, as we enjoy experiences or experiences we don't enjoy, the wake of our existence ought to be things like rejecting violence, defying separation, refusing to leave people separated. Our wake ought to smell like unity, striving for oneness. And this is a choice. It's a trade. We may accept the way of the world, or we may trade it for Jesus' kingdom. And you have to know, we will be challenged in this. And finally, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Well, maybe I'll just stop at verse 9. Okay? Some of you want verse 10. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You sure? Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We've heard that phrase before in the first statement. Now, sometimes you and I are given a hard time. And we're given a hard time because we have big mouths and we talk where we shouldn't. Or we have big lies and we push where we shouldn't. But sometimes we just like to argue. My friend, that's not persecution. That's just resort for being stupid. But sometimes we are given a hard time because we choose to hold to an ideal, because we refuse to walk away from something that we know is true because God said it is true. That's persecution. Being pushed back against being right. And this is a narrow trade, and it's often misunderstood, because Jesus invites us to stand firm on the issues that he says are right. That is to resist compromise, even if it becomes costly. And the persecution that Jesus spoke of was due to our relationship with him. That's what he was concerned with here, because he's describing a lifestyle that looks like his, and he's inviting us into that to adopt that into our lives as we trade away the stuff we call our lives so that we can live his life. And he says, you will be persecuted because of this, because of me. Now, it is possible for you and me to be offensive with the gospel. It is possible for you and me to be offensive as we're speaking about truth, and that's on us because we presented it badly. Not persecution. But when we gently, appropriately, in the context, share Jesus, share the truth of his kingdom, share the invitation to become part of that, and we are rebuffed, we are pushed against, that borders on and can lead into legitimate persecution. And Jesus said, those receive the kingdom. Which leads me to ask, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? The kingdom is wherever and whenever what God says is right and ought to be done is actually done. It's whenever and wherever what God says ought to be done is actually done. And so, knowing truth, having it in our Bibles, carrying it around with us, and refusing to defend it or to promote it, well, that's not the kingdom of God. That's having another book to add to your library. But it's when we promote it, present it, and defend it, we are in the midst of the kingdom of God. And it ought to be the fruit of our daily lives. It ought to be the fruit of the lives that we choose to live. It ought to be the results of us trading away pieces of ourselves that are less worthy of a child of the king, for what Jesus offers in place. for many of us, we're pretty sure that the kingdom of God happens. And it does. It does. And not by our work, not by our immediate effort, but perhaps, as I've suggested this morning, pieces of the kingdom, moments of the kingdom, come into play as we trade ourselves away, that we might be more Jesus than less, more Jesus than Bob, more Jesus than Bill, just more Jesus. Many of us, perhaps all of us here, all of us listening in this morning, perhaps all of us are good people, perhaps all of us are living good lives, and that's a good thing. I'm going to suggest good is not enough. Because we need to be Jesus-like. Because that's what changes the world around us. That's what invites others toward us and toward what we're offering. And we might wonder, is such a life possible? And if so, how do I get there? What do I need to trade? And I don't know what you need to trade. I am not inside your head. I am not inside your heart. But I have a list of trades that I believe Jesus offered to a large group of people on a hillside in Palestine about 30 AD. And he said, if you live this life, you will look like me. And you will help change the world. I don't know about you, but that sounds good. And when I think about what I know about God, it even sounds more interesting to me. Because we know that God is good. We know that God is love. We know that God is wise. We know that God never makes a mistake. And God, Jesus, said, do these things and I will surface in your life. What do you got to trade? The coolers are empty. But Jesus' offer is overflowing with the opportunity for you and me to become more than we could ever imagine by becoming less of what we were planning. If we trade away pieces of my life for pieces of his life. Is that interesting to you? I hope so. Let's pray again. Lord, I wonder what it was like to be in that crowd that day you presented these ideas to the first time. Because these people were watching you who embodied every one of these ideas, these core values. They had seen it in your life and were going to continue to see it in your life. And they would have seen it right up until you breathed your life. On this side of faith, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would lead us toward Jesus, that we would be eager to make change. This for God, make something that we might radiate the kingdom of God to those around us. Bless us in this day.